This is the last sermon in the book of James. We're going to be going through verses 19 and 20 today. So, since it's so short, I would like to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, and we ask that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, there are plenty of people out there who are lost. And you know what? We need to find them and bring them back. Has anybody ever been lost? Oh, yeah. Probably most of us. When I was a little boy, we went to the carnival. And, like a little kid, I wanted everything. And, it was one of the things that, I was getting frustrated because, I was small for my age. And they had those things say, you must be this tall to ride this ride. And I remember I was not that tall. And so all these things that I wanted to ride, I couldn't ride because I was too little. I was too much of a big boy for the teacup ride there. Those little things that just went around, the merry-go-round. I'm like, I'm a big boy. Now, we came across a fun house. And they've got that little maze. They had the mirrors in it. They had the plexiglass, probably glass back then. And you go wandering through there, and I could ride that one. Man, they had like the air that shot up, and they had lights that flashed, and they had the funny mirrors in there. I thought this would be great, and my mom said I could go in there. It was great. I walked in there, and I got lost in that little glass maze they had, and I could not find my way out. And one of the things, if I ever had a panic attack, it was then. I mean, I can remember I just finally sat down in the middle of it and just began to cry because I could not find my way out. And, it's one, we look at that now, and, my mom, she didn't know that what was going on. And that may be because I'm yelling for my mom, I'm beating on this glass, and she thought I was just kind of waving. And when I finally sat down, the operator, the carny who was there operating that, taking of the tickets, he could tell that I was in distress and crying. And so he comes through there. He took me by the hand, and he led me out. I can remember finally making it out. It was like all of a sudden I could breathe. We have people who at one time had a close relationship with the Lord, but they've kind of wandered away. Even today, I don't like the corn mazes because I remember back being unable to get out. Remember going through, we got pictures of the hedge mazes. Man, I would not go in there if you paid me to now. Because being lost is a scary thing. I know sometimes people get so used to being lost that they think that is the way that things should be. And so today, this is a hard sermon. And it's one, I actually came back in on a Friday and looked at it again and said, maybe I need to change this. Maybe there's something I need to work on it there. And you know what? I felt the Lord leading in this. And so we're going to go through this. It will be a little bit uncomfortable. And that's okay. The Bible talks about, that godly sorrow brings about repentance. That may be what some of us need. But it may also be the push that we need to go out and find those ones who are lost. All right. That says, my brethren, if anyone wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings a sinner back from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. An idea of wanderer, that's the Greek word for planets. You know what they would do? They would take and they would map the stars every night and they would see how they rotated. And guess what? All the stars made a nice normal semicircular circular path. They could plot those. But because the planets, you know, everybody thought the earth was the center of the universe. And then seeing these planets, because the planets were going around the sun and the earth was going around the sun, the planets in the sky seemed to, their path seemed to be elliptical. It even turns back on itself. You remember that from our science? So they called planets wanderers. And so this is the idea. You know, it's wandering away. It's taking that unpredictable path. It's turning from what is the norm into something that is, well, it's not right. Now, why do people wander away? I believe most of it is through willfulness. You know what? If I hear one more person blame COVID for not being back in church, oh, I will probably just nod my head and smile. But, you know, inside of me, I'm going, no, it's willfulness. That's why people stay away from the house of the Lord. Now, you don't have to be, go to church to be a Christian. You know, but you know what? We're told that we're supposed to. We're supposed to gather. And whenever we voluntarily absent ourselves from church, then there's something wrong. We're wandering. Why do people wander? No, false teachers. People who have listened to a lie and who have swallowed it. And now that, you know, I mean, I know so many people who, you know, who have followed so-and-so on the internet or on TV. And, you know, they're not in church. They're not being fed. A lot of times they're being fed a bunch of garbage. False teachers lead away from Jesus. Now, let me tell you, there's, you know, in Christianity, there's this thing, here's something new. You know what it's doing in the Bible? The New Testament. You know what's new in the New Testament? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Too many people take and what they do is they make a man-centered gospel. Kind of that idea of the earth being the center of the universe. They make a man-centered gospel where God kind of rotates around them. That's what we see a lot of false teachers today. And what I believe to be the minority, but I do believe this happens, why people wander away, well, I believe the demonic activity. The devil is alive and well. Demons are real. Evil spirits are real. And you know what? I believe that they tempt, that they pull away, that they whisper in ears, that they cause people to take offense. Sometimes we think of demonic as a possession. Not necessarily. I believe the majority of the demonic work is that demons just taking and pushing. A little tap here, a little thought in the head, a little thing over here. Oh, you should take offense. Oh, you should speak up. You should do this. I believe that when we see disorder in the church, it is most likely willfulness. But you know what? I believe a significant portion of that is a demonic activity. Actually, you don't have to be possessed by a demon to have one affect you. And you know what? If you're not in the Word, if you're not confessing your sins, if you're not in prayer, if you're not repenting, if you're not having others help you in your belief, you know what? I believe that we will open ourselves up to wandering by any causes. Now, they wander from the truth. And I mentioned that a little bit there. You see, the truth is not about what makes us feel better. The truth is the revelation of God. And guys, God is holy. And as His Word makes a revelation to us, oh, there are times I believe we should feel very uncomfortable because of our sins. Wandering away from the truth, if you wander to a preacher who makes you feel good all the time, you know what? That is not the truth. You see, the truth of God convicts me of my sin, convicts me of things that I do wrong, and you know what? I should feel a little uncomfortable in church sometimes. That's okay. I mean, I was going through this and, you know, it was uncomfortable. God points out things in my life that I need to get better because I'm not the best representation of Jesus Christ that I should be. I probably never will, but you know what? It does not keep me from trying to live the truth. And truth is found in God's Word. It is not a subjective thing where I have my truth and you have your truth. No, there is the truth, which is faith in Jesus Christ, which is outlined by the Bible, which we learn whenever we study and we come together.
All right, our job, bring them back. Notice what he said, whoever brings a sinner back from his wandering will save his soul from death. Wow. Notice, he doesn't say backslider. Now, sometimes we have that word, oh, backslide. That kind of sounds, nice, doesn't it? Oh, a little backsliding there. Kind of slide a little bit. James calls them sinners. I think that's a little more accurate than backsliding.
We need to find those people who have been part of the body of Christ and who have wandered from the truth. We need to bring them back by any means necessary. Friendship month means we need to call them. Means we might need to pick them up and bring them to church. Might means that we need to make regular invitations. Shoot, you may even do it on Facebook. How about that? We need to make sure that we are constantly trying to bring those back who have wandered away. Sometimes we need to be subtle. Sometimes we need to be aggressive. Do you know somebody that you believe is, we'll use our vernacular, in a backslidden state? You can be aggressive with them. You can say, Bob, you need to be back in church. Bob will lower his head. Oh, yeah. Don't let him off the hook. Well, then you need to come this Sunday. You need to come with me. I will pick you up. Notice, you know, we're called to bring them back. Now, it'd be nice if each one of us could be able to work with somebody, convince them to go through the truth of the Bible, and then be able to lead them back to the Lord, that they would rededicate their lives. But you know what? If you can bring them to church, guess what? Jesus is here. The Holy Spirit is here. Conviction happens in the church whenever the gospel is preached. If you will bring somebody back who has wandered away, then we know what? We're going to count on the Holy Spirit, not the preacher. Holy Spirit, to convict them of their sins and to restore them to a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Save their soul from death. Not their life, their soul. Save their soul from hell. You see, this is an uncomfortable scripture, because sometimes we have this feeling that, you know, because this person was a Christian, had a profession of faith, was active in the church, and kind of drifted away, that, you know what, they're still saved. Let me read that scripture to you again, and let's see if we can agree with that statement, or if it jives with that statement. Whoever brings a sinner back from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. My friends, you can backslide. And my friends, if you are in a backslidden state, you are in danger of hellfire. And that's the truth. I cannot parse this in Greek. I cannot use a different version of the Bible. This says what it says. A person who wanders away from the truth is in danger of going to hell. That is the truth. We can sugarcoat it. We can say these other things. But the truth of the matter is, a person who had in a backslidden case, what is James? He's a sinner. And there is one destination for sinners: after the judgment. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's get real about this. Let's not use euphemism. Let's take a look and say, you know what? We need to save a soul from death. What does he say? He says, love covers. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. You see, one of the most loving things we can do is call somebody back to Jesus. In our love, we cover their sins. We don't forgive them. We love them back into the kingdom.
How does that happen? We show love and we show mercy. Jesus brings them back to the kingdom. He just uses us. You need to love those sinners back into the kingdom. If a person knows that you care about them, you'll be able to cross relationship bridges because you love them. You're going to say, you know what? I'm not co-signing your sin. I'm not co-signing your sinful lifestyle. But you know what? I want to bring you to Jesus. And because you have loved that person, they are more likely to say, I'll be there. I'll come. I'll accept Jesus. We need to cover sin with love. Because you know what? Backsliding is a real thing. And the consequences are death. Another time when I was a young boy, wandered away. We were at a campground with the youth on a retreat. I wandered away from all the adults and teenagers. I saw a frog in a little pond, in a little stream. I didn't know it was very deep. Of course, I wasn't a very big little boy either. And I took a cup, put it on the end of a stick. I was going to get me a frog. And I'm leaning over, and I'm trying to get that frog, and it hops, and I lean out a little bit further. And I tumbled head first into the water. And imagine my surprise when what I thought was maybe knee deep was over my head. And I couldn't swim. And I remember popping up to the surface and spitting out water, trying to scream, fall back down. I hit the bottom and I pushed up again. I tried to scream. Water spurted out my mouth. I went down again. I took in a lung full of water. And then a hand reached in and grabbed me. Big old cowboy who'd been chasing a horse that got loose pulled me out of the water. I would have died that day because I wandered off. There are people out there who are drowning in the depths of sin and have wandered away from Jesus. And we need to bring those people back. It is our duty. It is what we have been called to. Peter says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than to have knowing it than to turn back from the holy commandments delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Oh my goodness, that describes the state of people out who have wandered away from the truth. It says it would be better for them not to have known than to have known and to have turned away. Gospel-hardened people are the hardest people to reach. And you know what? The longer you wait to intervene for that person, the harder the heart becomes. Well, I don't want to offend somebody. I would rather you offend somebody than let them go to hell. How's that? Offend somebody out of hell. How about that? Now, sometimes people have a hard time with the idea that people who were once Christians can wind up in the devil's hands and be bound for hell. Or it's like, well, that's just not true. Well, let me read something to you. Jesus said, John 15:5, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, and he is that bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. But then we take a look. I'm sorry.
start. For some reason, my Bible verse didn't get on here. Let me pull out my... Oh, wait, I have a Bible here. There is a reason I kept a paper Bible up here. I've got it, huh? It didn't show up on the notes. All right. John 15. I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken over you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let's take a look at this. All right. Jesus is the vine. God is the vine dresser. We are the branches. Pretty easy there. What happens? Well, Jesus, the vine, he is the source of life. He is the source of our life. And we are told that we are to remain in him. So what is our job? By this, we abide in Jesus. We remain in him. And we produce. We are fruitful. Now there's another part. There's another person that's mentioned in this. God. He's the vine dresser. And you know, what does he do? Well, first thing he says, he cleans. That word, that's basically whenever you take a branch and you trim off the excess leaves and branches and things that are not good. And what happens? You produce really good fruit if you prune something. That's what God's job is. Through the Holy Spirit, he prunes us. But there's something else that Jesus said. He says, if you don't remain in me, what happens? He says, you wither. He says, you're cut off. He says, you dry. And he says, then you're cast into the fire. All right. We're told to abide in Christ. We're going to abide in Christ. We abide in his word. His word is in us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, that my Father may be glorified and that you bear much fruit, proving you're my disciple. How do we abide in Christ? Jesus said, in Christ's love, if you keep my commandments, then you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Abiding is whenever we are in the words of Jesus, not just in them, we are obeying them. This shows that we love, we are abiding in his love. We stay in Christ's doctrine. John would say in 2 John 9, everyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in his teaching has both the Father and the Son. So as we are doing, doctrine means that we have taken our faith and we put it into action. That's what doctrine is. If we're taking the words of Christ and we are living them out, we are abiding in the doctrine of Christ. And Christ is in us, the Father and the Son. We're to abide in the truth.
John would open up 2 John with this: to the elder and the elect ladies, her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also those who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. You see, the idea of abiding in the truth is where we live. It is head knowledge, it is heart knowledge, and it is actions. This is our job. This is a tall order, isn't it? But because the Holy Spirit living in us, you see, this is not a works-oriented thing. This is abiding in Jesus. Now, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. We are told to abide in Jesus. It is a command for us. Let's go to the uncomfortable part of the story. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Notice, these are branches that were once part of the vine, and they were unfruitful. They were cut off. They were dried. They separated themselves from the vine. And that last part we're really uncomfortable with. It says, and they're burned. That speaks of judgment right there. People like to skip over that. Everybody likes the divine vine. I like being part of the vine, having the Holy Spirit within me. But you know what? If I'm going to separate myself from the vine, from the love of Christ, if I'm going to go in my own direction, if I think because I said a prayer at youth camp or in children's church or one day at a revival, and then you know what? I just say, you know, I'm going to live my life the way I want to. I'm so tired of seeing girls living with their boyfriends and posting it on Facebook and putting up all of these scriptures and talking about how good God is. You see, people say, well, you know, you're talking about a works righteousness. No, I'm not. I'm talking about obeying the words of Christ. Amen. If you're living with your boyfriend outside of marriage and you're having kids with him, I can tell you what, you're not a Christian. But we'll let people do sinful things and not call them on it. You see, this is what the church was supposed to do. We were supposed to have accountability for each other. And by this whole, well, you know, got out of the habit of COVID there, I see more carnal Christians who are in danger of drying out and being cut off and suffering the final fate of being burned because they have willfully walked away from the vine. Backsliding is a real thing. We'll go through a little bit of Hebrews here. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Wow. Think about it. Drift. It's almost indetectable sometimes, isn't it? You ever been on a boat? All of a sudden you realize you're nowhere where you started out. You weren't paying attention. You drifted away from where it is that you were supposed to be. Pay attention means that we're supposed to put action into our faith. It is harder to drift if you are actively and positively heading in a direction that takes you closer to Jesus. Hebrews 2. Growing cold. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. Neglect. Neglect means that it's unused or inactive.
We have noticed spiritual gifts are mentioned here. You know, it's the idea, you know, hey, we have tasted, we've seen, we've experienced, we've walked in the Spirit, we've prophesied. And what happens, you know, through neglect? You see, the purpose of our salvation is not just that we make it to heaven, but that we do the will of the Lord and that we take as many people with us as we possibly can. Here's another hard scripture. It talks about a falling away. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the ages to come, and have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding Him up to contempt. Notice, a decision is made to hold Jesus in contempt. Contempt, that word in the original language, means to public disgrace. A person who claims to be a Christian and willfully sins in a public way, they are showing contempt for Jesus Christ. Notice it says, and they are crucifying Him again. Jesus was crucified once and for all for our sins. And for us to take and to treat our salvation as something that is common, that is something that we don't have to pay attention to, that we don't work on becoming more Christ-like. If we are, we're holding Christ up to public contempt, because you know what? People will look at us, look at her, say, if that's what it means to be a Christian, then I don't want to be one. I don't see any difference between the way they act and the way I act. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, only a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. You see that judgment, willful sinning. Man, none of us are perfect. All of us sin. But you know what? If you wear your sin as a badge of honor, I'm not just talking about LGBTQ, transgender, liberal theology, but if we are consistently sinning, doing things that we know are wrong, we have a fearful expectation of judgment. Now, some people see these warnings. They kind of worry about that. It's impossible to renew them to repentance. I want to let you off the hook on that one there. What we're looking at there is hyperbole. Remember when Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter into heaven, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle? His disciples said, well, then who can be saved? Jesus says, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, you don't have to save that person who is out of the will of God. You just got to bring them to Jesus. Because it is impossible for you to take and renew that person to repentance, to a right relationship with Jesus Christ. But you know what? You bring them to Jesus. Jesus is the one who does the cleaning. Jesus is the one who does the convicting. Jesus is the one who does the saving. Our job is to bring those who are lost. Bring those who don't know Jesus. Bring those who have wandered away from Jesus and bring them to a place where they can avoid judgment,
where they can accept Jesus Christ. They can rededicate their life, whatever you want to call it, where they say, you know what, Lord, I've been a sinner and I've wandered away. We need to be soul-saving. Jude would say, but you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. You see, this is our active preparation, what we need to do beforehand. We need to build our faith, which means you need to know what you believe what you know. That means you need to take your faith and you need to walk in it. What did James say? Be a doer of the word and not just a hearer of the word. Whenever we do the word, we build our faith. Let's try working on the book of James. Let's do what James is telling us to do. And he says, build yourself up in your most holy faith by what? Praying in the Spirit. That does mean speaking in tongues, by the way. Well, let me say, if you will allow the Spirit to pray for you, whether you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues or not, the Spirit can still pray for us. But you know what? It means a surrender of our will and accepting what God's will is for us, even in our prayer life, allowing God's Holy Spirit to pray for us. Because Paul tells us that we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groans and moans that we can't even utter. We need to turn ourselves over to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, what am I to do? How am I to do this? Lord, give me the courage. Lord, give me the faith. And notice it comes back to love. If we will love that person with God's love, then you know what? God's love will accomplish a lot more than our nagging, won't it? We need to put on God's love. We need to operate in love. That means that we need to be actively loving those people in our lives who have wandered away from the truth. And even those people who have never known the truth. If we will operate in love, well, like Mama said, you'll catch more flies with honey than you will with vinegar. We need to have the sweetness of the love of God in our mouth, in our life, and allow God's love to minister through us. Now, notice, we're supposed to find them in this maze. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, but keeping a watch on yourselves, lest you be tempted. Too many times, we let people continue in their sin. Notice, if anyone's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should... ignore it. It's okay. No, it's not. But it says we restore them in love. You know, if somebody has wandered away from Jesus, they know they have. Man, please offend them. Please offend them by pointing it out to them. But you know what? You do it in gentleness. Yes. You do it in love. You don't point your finger at them, shake it there. No, that's not love. That's not gentleness. But if you will say, Lord, show me the most loving way, and then do it. Be nice. Try that. Ask. Now here's the plan. Jude tells us this, the other half-brother of Jesus. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And on others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. We're supposed to reach out to all those. Those, the doubters. Man, those are those people that, you know, we all have doubts. We all suffer little, you know, small crises of faith. And, you know, sometimes we say, oh, well, I'll let them work it out. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go to that person. Have mercy on those who doubt. That means we need to go and be a vessel of mercy. Going in love, in kindness, in gentleness. And so snatch others out of the fire. That's a little bit more serious, isn't it? That's those people who have walked down a road to the point where, you know, they're almost in the fire. They're almost in hell. But it's what it means.
Snatch those out who are in the fire.
Man, I would rather have a church on the edge of hell and let them walk over my body before they can step off the cliff.
The most loving thing you can do is to keep somebody from going to hell.
Finally, it says, on those who have the filthy garments. Man, that's actually a picture from the Old Testament of Joshua, the high priest, who had, you know, in a vision, had on dirty clothes because he had not done the right things. We all know people out there who have wandered away from the truth. We might call them apostates. That might be like the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons or people who are belong to some fringe group there that they have some weird and wacky beliefs that are not centered on the truth as has been revealed in God's Word. And those are ones that says, what, we hate the garments stained by sin. And that means that those false teachings that they're holding on to, we got to hate those. But you know what? We got to love that person who's underneath those dirty clothes. It means we got to put our arm around them. You know, we might have to learn a little bit. We might have to take them to the Bible and say, oh, look at here. We're, you know, how in the world, I know you think that once you've done all that you can do, that God will do all that he can do. And then if Joseph Smith says it's okay, then you get to go to heaven. That's Mormon doctrine right there, by the way. You know what? None of us could do enough good, can we? Take them to the truth of God's Word. Take apart their false religion one step at a time. You know, sometimes we shy away from Mormons. We shy away from Jehovah's Witness. We shy away from people who got those wacky beliefs because it's like, oh, we're to hate the garments. That I think is probably where we get the idea of hating the sin and loving the sinner. We hate the false teaching, but we love the person. And we have to go that extra mile. We have to care to confront somebody, because when we confront, we save someone from hell. This is taken from Matthew chapter 18. What is it that we do? Well, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens, you have gained your brother. How many of you, if you went out there to that person who has wandered away from the Lord and you shared with him, you pointed out his sin. Brother, you're not doing right. Sister, you're not doing right. You know this is what God's Word says. Oh, I don't want to offend somebody. Please offend somebody. It's what the Bible tells us to do. All we do is go with him. Notice, it even says there, if he does not listen, take one or two others with you so that the charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Man, don't give up on the first try. Too many times that, I tried and nothing's happened. Well, what if you get a couple of Christians together and, you know, you pray real hard for that guy. And then it's okay to ambush that person. Say, hey, we need you to come back. We need to come back to the truth. You see, people will resist the truth until they have been confronted in such a way that the Holy Spirit lays their sin bare. And many times it takes more than just one thing, doesn't it? If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. You know what? If the church actually operated on the principles that Jesus had, we'd have a whole lot less troubles, wouldn't we? Probably have a whole lot smaller churches out there too. But you see, the church is what we're supposed to operate together to bring people back. That's what this is telling us. That's what James is saying. That's what Jude is saying. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You know what? We come in there and we as the church, man, we love these people, but we point out their sin. We try to gather them back in. We use love. We use gentleness. And if he refuses to listen, even the church, let them be as a Gentile or a tax collector. We're not talking about sinners out there who've never known Jesus. We're talking about people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't follow the teachings of Christ. but I'm still a Christian. I don't go to church, but I'm still a Christian. I got the fish sticker on the back of my car. You know, and if we would point out, say, brother, sister, you're not living your life the way you're supposed to, wouldn't that be embarrassing? But would it be the pressure that the Holy Spirit needs from us to be able to bring about a change in that person's life? I think we're too afraid about embarrassing people than we are about the condition of their soul. I think we need to be less concerned about embarrassing somebody or offending somebody. We have a call to rescue the backslider. We have a call to rescue the lost. And sound booth, if I can have you make sure that the sound is turned up on the computer, we're going to end. We're going to end with a Vision for the Lost by William Booth.
I had a vision. I saw a dark and stormy ocean. In that ocean, I thought I saw multitudes of poor human beings plunging and floating and shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. And out of this dark, angry ocean, I saw a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the stormy seas. And all round the base of the rock, I saw a vast platform. And on this platform I saw with delight a number of the poor wretches continually climbing out of the angry ocean. And I saw that some of those who were already safe on the platform were fervently helping the poor creatures still in the angry waters to reach safety. But something puzzled me. Although they had all been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, the memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them. And what was equally strange and perplexing to me was that most of these people did not seem to have any care, that is, any agonizing care, about the poor perishing ones who were struggling and drowning right before their eyes. But then I saw something wonderful. I saw a great being from above come straight from his palace, right through the dark clouds. And he leapt right into the raging sea among the drowning people. And there I saw him toiling to rescue them until the sweat of his great anguish ran down in blood. And he was continually crying to those already rescued, to those whom he had helped with his own bleeding hands, to come and help him in the painful and laborious task of saving the lost. But the strangest thing of all was that those on the platform to whom he called were so taken up with their trades and professions and money saving and pleasures and families and community and gatherings and religions and arguments about it that they did not respond to the cry that came to them from this wonderful being who had himself by his spirit gone down into the sea. And so the multitude went on struggling and shrieking and drowning in the darkness. And then I saw something that seemed stranger than anything that had happened before in this very strange vision. Those whom this wonderful being cried out to come and help him in his difficult task, were always praying and crying to him to come to them. Some wanted him to come and stay with them and spend his time and strength in making them happier. Others wanted him to come and take away various doubts and misgivings they had concerning the truth of some letters which he had written them. Others wanted him to come and make them feel more secure on the rock, so secure that they would be totally sure they would never slip off again. They used to meet and get as close to the rock as they could, and looking towards the mainland where they thought the great being was, they would cry out, "Come to us, come and help us." But all this time, he was down among the poor drowning creatures, crying to them in a hoarse voice, "Come to me, come and help me." And then I understood it all. It was plain enough. That sea was the ocean of life, the sea of real, actual human existence. Those multitudes of people struggling in the stormy sea were the billions of sinners from every race, language, and nation. That great sheltering rock was Calvary, the place of the cross. And the people on it were those who had been rescued from sin and hell, and who professed to be followers of Jesus Christ. That mighty being who called to them from the tempest was the Son of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is still struggling to save the dying multitudes about us from this terrible doom of damnation, and whose voice can be heard above the music and machinery and noise of life, calling on the rescued to come and help him save the world. My friends in Christ, you are rescued from the waters. You are on the rock. Jesus is in the dark sea, calling on you to come and help him. Will you go?
Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. Lord, let us not take our relationship with you lightly. But Lord, let us cling firmly to you. Lord, let us not be content with us being safe. But Lord, let us go rescue the perishing. Lord, convict us when we sin. Lord, and bring about repentance. This morning, if you have wandered away from your salvation, you have cut yourself off from the vine, today is a day of restoration. Receive Jesus today. Let him wash away all your sins and abide in him. This morning, if you would like to make a public profession of faith, I ask you to stand up. I ask you to make your way to these altars and kneel before we take communion. If I could have the sound booth play some altar music. If there's anyone here today, you need to make things right. I'd ask you that you would make your way to the front and know that we will be here to love you and to pray for you as you rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. Let's wait just a couple of moments here.